passage, which is 1 Peter 1:22 to 1 Peter 2, verse 3. So there it is. Stephen's going to come and read to us.
Help if I had a Bible. Right, I'll do my best to speak the Queen's English because I know that Glaswegian accent isn't really the best to understand. So, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Great, thanks very much, Stephen. Has anyone read this book? Apart from Joe. Okay, so in 2009, Heathrow Terminal 5 opened, and the writer and philosopher Alain de Botton was invited by Willie Walsh, who was the chief exec of BA, to spend a week at Terminal 5 as their writer in residence. He wrote a book called A Week at the Airport about what he saw and the people he met. And he wrote about a family he met who were going on their summer holidays in Greece, and it really struck a chord with me. This is what he wrote about the family, and in particular about the husband and the father of the family who was called David. This is what he wrote. It would be difficult to overestimate how much time David had spent thinking about his holiday since he had first booked it the previous January. He had checked the weather reports online every day. He had placed the link to the holiday home in his favorites folder and regularly navigated to it, bringing up images of the limestone master bathroom and of the house at dusk, lit up against the rocky Mediterranean slopes. He pictured himself playing with the children in the palm-lined garden and eating grilled fish and olives with Louise on the terrace. But although David had reflected at length on his stay in Greece, there were still many things that managed to surprise him at Terminal 5. He'd forgotten about the check-in line or about just how many people can be fitted into an Airbus 320. He had not focused on how long 4 hours can seem, or how unlikely it was that everyone in his family would be happy at the same time. He had not remembered how hurtful he always found it when Ben made it clear that he favored his mother over his father, or how he responded to such rejections by becoming unduly strict, which in turn upset his wife, who liked to voice her opinion that Ben's behavior was due to a lack of contact with his father since David's last promotion. Had the plane on which they were to fly to Greece burst into flames shortly after takeoff and begin plunging towards the ground, David would have clasped the members of his family tightly to him and told them wholeheartedly that he loved them. But right now he could not look a single one of them in the eye. As David lifted a suitcase onto the conveyor belt, he came to an unexpected and troubling realization that he was bringing himself with him on his holiday. Whatever the qualities of the holiday home, they were going to be critically undermined by the fact that he would be in the villa as well. He had booked the trip in the expectation of being able to enjoy his children, his wife, the Mediterranean, some local food, and the wonderful weather. But it was clear that he would be forced to experience all these things through the filter of his own being with its fear, anxiety, and wayward desire. That really struck a chord with me. Now, there are plenty of businesses around today who will sell you something, be it a holiday, an experience, an education, a way to lose weight, or a way to gain confidence, and they'll assure you that this experience, this method of weight loss, this program, will result in a new you. You'll be transformed in your body shape, or in your confidence, or in your energy levels. Here's an example. Here's a television ad from 2014. Look at how the people in that advert change halfway through it. For their first statement, they look downcast or nervous. Then suddenly, it's like the sun has come out and their issues have been resolved. They're happy and confident. Come to Solent University and you also can be happy and confident, the advert is saying. Now, of course, the problem with these programs is that they often don't work. You think great thoughts about losing weight and how good you'll look on the beach, only to find that even if you stick to your diet, the reasons you were overeating in the first place haven't gone away, and you lapse back into bad habits. Your experience of the holiday, which is going to refresh your family relationships and your energy levels, is less than you were hoping, because the problems you had in your family in the UK are taken with you to Greece. As the book says, the problem is that you're taking you on holiday, the old you, not some new you, with all your problems solved. Even if you go to Solent University, great though I'm sure it is, all it may take are some setbacks or rejections for job applications before the fears and doubts that you had before you went to university resurface. It's extraordinarily difficult for any of us to escape ourselves or reinvent ourselves. Each of us has things we want to escape, whether it's a short temper, a fear of conflict, or a wandering eye. Each of us lives in hope that we can put these things behind us to move on to become someone new. Well, look, we believe as Christians that we have good news. Look with me at this afternoon's passage. The gospel makes a radical claim. Verse 23 says, "You have been born again." Now, of course, we hear the term born again so often, we lose sight of how huge that claim is. The Bible says we become new people when we follow Jesus. We look the same, but in the eye of God, the Bible says that we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, you may not feel particularly new this morning, but this passage has a fair bit to say about what it means to have this fresh start. It says three key things about what it means to be a new creation, things that affect how we live today, things which, if we let them, will transform the life of this church. And the three things are this: we will have new glory, new love, and new growth. So the first thing is the key to the others. We are told that we will have a new glory. Look with me at verses 23 to 25, please. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." The longing for glory is a very basic human instinct. Here's a question for you parents. If a child has grown up in a loving home, what does the little son or daughter say when they've learned to do something for the first time? If they've learned to dive into the swimming pool, or if they've learned to ride a bike, or if they've learned to do a cartwheel, what do they say? "Look at me." Exactly, "look at me." They want glory. They want to hear mum and dad say, "Wow, well done, that's fantastic." You adults, when you slaved over the hob to make a special meal for your friend and produce something fantastic, what do you want to hear? When you've put heart and soul into a piece of work and given it to your superior, what do you want to hear? When you've done a huge favor for a friend, what do you want to hear? You want glory. You want people to appreciate what you've done and thank you for it. But the thing is, it doesn't last. Now, the Bible describes our glory as like flowers. Here are some that I bought this morning from the florist on Mare Street. Aren't they lovely? Now, I like to give men flowers because I refuse to accept that the appreciation of a thing of beauty should be limited to the female of the species. So which man wants these flowers? Paul, okay, very good. There we go. Now, here are some flowers that we bought a month ago. There we are. Who wants these? Joe's been dying to get rid of these for ages. You don't really want them, come on. Oh. Knock yourself out. There we go. They're not quite so lovely. And there you have human glory. We desire glory, but like with the flowers, it's fleeting. Paul, you can put those in water. After a month, you'll be throwing them out, probably before the month is over. And so it is with us. We might get parents applauding the cartwheel or the roly-poly the first time the child does it. But then you grow up and it seems a bit childish to say, look at me the whole time. But still you want recognition. And it's elusive. It comes and it goes. The flower blossoms and it fades. You might see a performer on the telly, but someone new comes along. Their music goes out of fashion. Their face no longer fits. They long for the crowds to applaud, but they've moved on. Of course, the two best examples of this are the two most prominent UK politicians of recent times. There's Tony Blair enjoying his moment in the sun back in 1997, the morning after the election win. Time passes. Here's something a little more recent indicating how public opinion has changed ever so slightly. Spot the difference. Here's Maggie celebrating her third election victory on the trot in 1987. Time passes. Here she is leaving number 10 in 1990, having been booted out by her own party. Spot the difference. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. How does this compare with a new glory for the follower of Jesus? Look with me again at verse 23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Human nature is perishable. Like perishable food, it goes off. The new birth that followers of Jesus enjoy means that we are imperishable. We don't go off. Some of you this weekend will have been buying food for the Tower Hamlets food bank. They don't ask for perishable goods because after a while they need to be used or thrown away. Imperishable goods last. How long? Well, verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, Peter contrasts human glory with God's word and says that unlike the human glory we crave, the glory that comes from God's word does not fade, but lasts. Now, these references to God's word take a bit of getting your head around. And here's the thing, the quote about flowers and the word of God, you'll see it in quotation marks there. Do you see that in quotation marks? It's taken from a very famous chapter in the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 40. And this is how Isaiah chapter 40 finishes. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's something here. There's something here. And think, how do we get born? When I was young, I was told that two people have a special hug, and then sperm and egg come together inside the woman, Our parents' genes, if you like, get mixed. This is not a medical explanation. Our parents' genes get mixed, and after 9 months, out we come. How do we become a follower of Jesus? Well, by hearing God's word, the message of salvation, and believing it, and deciding to follow Jesus and make him our boss. And what the passage is saying, in the same way that you're the product of your parents' genes, the perishable seed that this refers to, the new birth you get means that you get imperishable seed, not sperm and egg coming together, but God's word being implanted in you. Now think. If your parents both have red hair, the chances are that you will have red hair. If your parents have a history of ill health, you may have a greater chance of having ill health. We get good things and bad things from our parents. But this imperishable seed is from God's word. What do we get from that? Look with me at verse 25. The word of the Lord endures forever. We don't inherit red hair or ill health. We inherit enduring forever. What does that look like? Back to Isaiah 40. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We will last. We will last. Our glory is not fading like a flower. It endures. It looks like soaring on wings like eagles. This is the hope which drives us. And that's important because it tells us what our future is. That drives our actions today. Why? Because we have the promise of this glory. We are secure. We're not trying to achieve something to get glory or keep it. We have the promise of glory. Nothing can take that future away from the follower of Jesus. The follower of Jesus, look at the words, has been born again. Our future is secure. And from this certainty, this confidence, we're called to change our behavior towards each other. Verse 2 of chapter 2 says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Therefore, rid yourself of these things. Therefore, because you're going to endure, because your glory is not going to fade, rid yourself of all malice. Now, if your glory is going to fade, if it's unsure, you will do whatever you can to preserve it. People hunger for glory, and if it means they have to step over others to get it or preserve it, they will do so. They will resort to malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Here's a picture of two couples on a nice night out, getting along well and having a laugh with each other. Now, the woman and the man to the left, as you look at it, haven't been saying very nice things about each other recently. Why? They're both chasing the same glory. Only one of them can get it. And we'll find out which one next month. How are you feeling about that, Pam? Okay, very good. So, they're both trying to be president. Has there been malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander? You bet there has. In spades. If glory is uncertain, we will do what we can to preserve it. It becomes competitive. If glory is secure and certain, we are secure and certain. We no longer need to compete to get it or retain it. So what does the Bible call us to instead? A new love. Look with me at verse 22, please. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, that means now that you become a follower of Jesus, obeying the truth of the Bible, that by following Jesus and making him your boss, you can get right with God. Now you've done that, love each other. You no longer need to step over each other to get your glory. Both you and your Christian brother and sister are promised the glory. You're secure in it. You don't need to compete. From that confidence, you can look out. Rather than trampling on others, the glory we're called to urges us to lift others up. And this is our new identity as followers of Jesus, someone born to love their brothers and sisters. Now, this was and is a radical idea. The people Peter were writing to were a ragtag group of Christians of all colors and backgrounds, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor. Not people who would normally mix together or even like each other. There were deep cultural barriers and hatreds. But if you are a Christian, you are my brother or sister. Now, I have an actual brother called Dominic. I love him, and he loves me, but if we spend too much time together, we drive each other nuts. He's impulsive, easygoing, and unconventional, all the things that I am not. But each one of us would risk our lives to save the other. He's my brother. Show me someone like him normally, I'd run a country mile. We'd have nothing in common. But he's my brother. I love him. I don't love him because we're alike, because we're not. I love him because he's my brother. I came across a rather vivid picture of brotherly love recently, and some of you may have seen it. Let's watch this. This is from the end of a triathlon race in Mexico. Alistair Brownlee was in a close race with the South African athlete. As his brother tired and began to stumble, clearly the worse for wear, he had the opportunity to overtake him and win the race by keeping ahead of the South African guy. But he stopped. He could see that his brother was in a bad way. Now, as you saw, the South African athlete ran past and won. Alistair Brownlee's love for his brother meant that he gave up his chance of winning the race to help him. The love for his brother was greater than his need for the glory of winning the race. I wonder, are we prepared to love each other such that we give up our glory on earth to see our brother and sister safe and flourishing? Because that's what we're called to do here. We can do it because we know that our future glory is certain. Finally, we're called to new growth. Look with me at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Stop there for a sec. Have you taken on the well-meaning and loving insult that this passage gives you? Do something for me. Turn and look at the person next to you. Just do that. Just for a second. Just turn and look at the person next to you. What do you see? Now, I would imagine that you would see a fully grown adult or someone on the way to being one. Someone who's able to look after themselves, someone who can wait for mealtimes for their feeding, someone who can keep quiet when they have to. Well, not according to this passage, you don't. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow. Now, of course, our newest addition to the church family is Nate Bollins. He's a little different in his attitude to food to Paul and Jenny. Now, we've had the joy of having Paul and Jenny round often, many times to our house, and they're great people to have around. We've often shared food, and we've waited patiently whilst one of us cooks the food or the pizza gets delivered or whatever we're eating. How shall I put it? Nate is a little less patient when he wants some food. What does a baby do when it craves food? We've heard it sometimes through our walls at night from Eliza, the very young child of our next-door neighbours. There's an urgency that doesn't wait until everyone is up before politely asking for breakfast if it's not too much trouble, if there's enough to go round. It's wah, 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 over and over, over and over. The passage says that we are to crave spiritual milk in that way, as newborns. What's this spiritual milk? Well, it doesn't say in this translation. It does in plenty of others. It's referring back to God's word. By God's word, you were born. By God's word, you grow. Crave it. Crave it like a newborn craves food. Don't skip meals. If a baby doesn't get enough food, it is malnourished and it doesn't develop quickly. I think that's right, Pip, isn't it? I think that's right. If a baby eats well, then its growth in its early years is dramatic. Consider what the Bible is saying here. We're like babies. We need food to grow, and we need it urgently. We're meant to grow as a Christian, to become more like Jesus. We're called to take on God's word, to hunger for it, to crave it, so that we can grow, just like a newborn craves milk. We've tasted that God is good by trusting in his promise of salvation and having become a follower of Jesus. In the same way that a child goes to their mother's breast or to a bottle and find that it gives them nourishing milk, they want to go back for more. They want to grow. So we're to do the same. Once again, let's take on the well-meaning and loving insult that this gives us. We may think that reading God's word is optional, that we're sophisticated adults who are best placed to judge whether or not we should read God's word. No, we're not. Not according to this passage. We're mewling infants who need God's word to grow and to avoid becoming malnourished. I know I'm a broken record on this. I know you hear this from me every time I preach. But look, it's either true or it's not. If it's true, then we need God's word and we need it regularly to grow. How shall we get it? By reading it alone, by reading it together. Find a group, find a quiet time of the day, go to God's word. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It's either true or it's not. The world runs after glory. It competes to get it, and it competes to keep it. It steps on others. The follower of Jesus knows that they have a new glory that is eternal. From that place of security, they have a new love. They love their brothers and sisters deeply, sacrificially. And they experience new growth as they take in God's word. Friends, if we truly realized the glory that we have and lived our lives in that certainty, if we loved each other deeply and sacrificially, and if we grew together by reading and living out God's word, what would this place look like? What would we look like?